Good morning. I am Lisa, for those who are not familiar with me. Welcome to those online as well. Well, I have a confession to make. I'm a lover of board games. Love them. Who else is with me? Love board games. Can't get enough. This is one of my favorite board games. You know what this one is? I've been playing this game all my life. Well, for as long as I can remember anyway. The game of life. I think this game taught me about career choices, getting through to payday, the difference between renting and buying a house, the importance of being insured, because one spin of that wheel and everything's gone. I think this game is really fun. You know, I actually still live for the day that I'll win that photography contest. One day. It says, live the life you want. Choose your path for action, adventure, and unexpected surprises. It's your choice. Well, here's a version of this game that I found online. Can you see what it says? It's the quarter life crisis version. Who doesn't want to play that version? Come on. Not the midlife crisis. Not the midlife crisis one. The quarter life crisis. Comes with crippling debt. It says you can choose your path for stress, struggle, and existential despair. Oh, who wants to give that a go? Yeah, who signs up for that game? Me. You know, when I thought about this game, the real game-changing move was if you landed on the revenge space. Now, for those who've forgotten, because it might have been a while, the revenge space actually gives you the option to send an opponent back 10 places, or you can take $100,000 from anyone. Well, I could do with $100,000. That would double our offering, for sure. Just like real life, maybe. When it comes to board games, the game changers usually put one player in a better position than their opponents, achieved only by chance, the spin of a wheel, or the roll of a dice. Today we're completing our Jesus the Game Changer series that we've been looking at over the last few months. And these game-changing topics, unlike board games, give every single one of us the freedom to choose our path, regardless of unexpected surprises and stress and struggle and even existential despair. Each week, I have been challenged to consider the topics and how they impact my life, how knowing Jesus can help me change the game and put me in a better position to shine his light to a hurting world. Not for my benefit, not so that I can win, but so that we can all win. Because Jesus makes us all winners, am I right? Amen. Somebody, I think one person agreed with me. We are all winners. Amen. So just to recap this series a little. In the first week, we looked at, Donna introduced us to Jesus of Nazareth, a man in history that became the most influential person in the world today because his life expressed the very nature of God himself, and he still does through the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit and through his living word. And Karen challenged us to love as God loves, treating everyone as equal, not considering ourselves more important than anyone else. And then Craig backed that up a week later with his teaching on servant leadership, illustrating that we don't need to think less of ourselves, we simply need to think of ourselves less. And Jeremy introduced us to some very tricky Greek words, and I'm not going to even attempt to say them. It was very brave, mind you, that showed us how Jesus changed the game in caring for the least, the last, and the lost. A game changer that I believe is in the veins of our church. The Salvation Army is renowned for serving the lost, the least, the last, and the lost, caring for people. But we can only keep that reputation if we keep on caring for others. And then last week, Cassie spoke truth into the lives of women and children about worth and value. And she reminded every one of us that we are enough because Jesus is a game changer. So today we're putting the icing on the cake with forgiveness. That's just resonated now, hasn't it? Because you were all thinking, why is she put a cake up there? Like, what is the relevance? Well, I think that this topic actually covers all other topics. So we're putting the icing on the cake with forgiveness today. We're going to look at how Jesus' life and teaching of forgiveness changed the world, is still changing the world, and why it matters.
These clips are to introduce the series Jesus the Game Changer and to introduce the topics. And the topic we're looking at in this video is the topic of forgiveness. One of our guests, Paula Gooder, is often asked, what do you think the most radical thing that Jesus taught was? And she says one of the candidates for the most radical teaching of Jesus was in the area of forgiveness. And her point was that what Jesus said about forgiveness was a radical change and shift from not just the Greeks and the Romans, but more especially what Jews taught in that time. The Jewish nation at the time was this whole idea of atonement. In fact, there was the Day of Atonement, the yearly process of making yourself right with God, atoning from your sins. And there was this constant sense of not being right with God and having to continue to atone for your life. And into that steps the person of Jesus, who talks not only about the forgiveness that's available for each of us, but how we're to treat other people in the area of forgiveness. There was one stage where Jesus taught those around him how to pray, and we know it well as the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, it's actually found in a spot in the Bible called Matthew chapter 6, Jesus outlines a number of things that we should pray about, one of which is forgiveness, to pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, intriguingly, number of subjects are covered in the Lord's Prayer, but there's only one that Jesus goes on and reiterates after the prayer. He gives some commentary on it. And after the Lord's Prayer is finished, he says these words, if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. The importance of what it was to forgive. Peter was talking to Jesus once, and he says, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins? Seven times. Now, seven times, it's important because the rules of the day in rabbinic law was three times. You forgave your brother three times, and the fourth time, that's it. That's done. So Peter has doubled that number, plus added one for good measure, and sounding kind of fairly self-righteous, you'd have to say, is what about seven times? And Jesus says, not seven, but 70 times seven. The point is not a number. The point is continuous action of forgiveness. Those words actually became really important to one of our guests. His name was Hashem Garrett. You'll hear his story when you watch this episode. And Hashem Garrett was in the gangs of Brooklyn. He was in his gang. He was hanging around a local store. Somebody said to run. As he ran, he looked to see what he was running from. Another gang member had a machine gun who was firing it at Hashem. He is hit in the back with a bullet, immediately falls to the ground. And essentially the outcome was that he was paralyzed, and he's still paralyzed today. As a 15-year-old, he ends up in a hospital. He's just desperate. He's depressed. He can't walk. He knows he'll never walk. There's no fixing his legs. There's no fixing his back. His mum gives him a Bible and says, Hashem, you should read this. I think it'll be helpful for you. And Hashem starts to read the Bible, and there's a couple of things that struck him. And one was, as a 15-year-old, looking at when Jesus says, no, forgive 70 times 7. He says, I'm doing the maths. That's a lot of forgiving. But the point that Hashem had to make was he had to come to the point where he forgave his mum and dad for separating, forgave his stepdad for being abusive, forgave the guy that shot him, but also he said the hard part was to forgive himself. And that was incredibly difficult. What Hashem had to learn in those around him and in himself was a quote that he used from Martin Luther King. And the quote is, forgiveness is not an occasional act. It's a constant attitude. And that's what Hashem Garrett had to understand and learn, and what all of us have to understand and learn. But I want to say to all of us that that's not easy to do. It's not easy to continue to forgive. And it would seem that what Jesus teaches and what Hashem Garrett actually discovered and what Martin Luther King knew was that it's as we receive forgiveness that gives us the ability to forgive other people. Paul wrote to some people in Rome. He'd never met them. He hadn't been there at that stage. And he's wanting to tell them what it was to follow Jesus. And in chapter 3, he says, you know, all of us have sinned and all of us fall short of the glory of God. In other words, all of us fall short of the standards of God. We're never going to be good enough that God will say, you're fantastic. Come into my heaven. Like, there's no sense of that. But what Paul goes on to tell those he's writing to in Rome, but we are saved, we are justified freely through grace, through the redemption that came from Christ Jesus. All those phrases are saying this, that Jesus' death on the cross paid a price for what we have done that distances us from God. And the first step in following Jesus, the great game change that has to happen in each of our lives, is we have to accept that action of Jesus for ourselves. We're never good enough, but the action of Jesus in dying on the cross and rising to life again gives us the chance to be justified, redeemed in our relationship with God. That acceptance of forgiveness in us gives us the capacity, the ability to forgive those around us, a constant attitude. When it comes to forgiveness, our own experience of forgiveness and the capacity to forgive people around us, Jesus was a game changer.
In the intro video, Carl speaks about this idea of Jewish atonement, this idea of atoning for sins or making amends for their actions that fall short of God's instruction. But I want to go right back to the beginning, I guess, just to put a little bit of context to explain why the Jewish people needed to do this. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, the first humans that God created, introduced sin to the world. They broke their promise to God, disobeying God's request for them to exercise self-control by not eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They failed. They messed up. And the consequences meant that they now knew the difference between good and evil. They were banished from the Garden of Eden and they had to start over. Their relationship with God was now strained. But in that moment was when God actually started his plan of forgiveness. That's when it began. What we know about God is that his very nature is all about love. He loved these two humans. He didn't give up on Adam and Eve. He didn't leave them and go and make himself another man and a woman who, in the hope, might be more self-controlled. No. He loved them in their disobedience. In his eyes, they were still his and worthy of his love. perhaps tough love at times, but love nonetheless. And over time, God knew he could teach them and their children and every generation that we could be free from shame and guilt by understanding how to be sorry and how to forgive. Repentance and making amends or atoning for sin became a regular practice for this growing Israelite nation. And if you journey through God's word, you'll find countless stories of forgiveness, God's forgiveness of his people, their forgiveness of each other, families forgiven, friends and enemies reconciled by forgiveness. There's just one example that I want to draw upon, and that's the example of two brothers, twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. They never really got along. Jacob always wanted to be treated as the firstborn, but Esau actually arrived first. And he didn't even regard this as any special privilege. But when it came time for their dying father to pass on the customary firstborn blessing, Jacob deceitfully tricked his dad by pretending to be Esau. Esau was so angry. Jacob fled in fear of losing his life. And they lived for many years, completely separate lives, until this happened. Jacob looked up, saw Esau coming with his 400 men. He divided the children between Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants out in front, Leah and her children next, and then Rachel and Joseph last. He led the way, and as he approached his brother, bowed seven times, honouring his brother. But Esau ran up and embraced him, held him tight and kissed him, and they both wept. Esau's response in Genesis 33 demonstrates, I believe, forgiveness at its best. Perhaps this scene also had a game-changing impact on young Joseph. I can just picture him behind this family, this little face, you know, poking out behind the legs. You can see it, can't you? This little child just looking at the scene unfold between his father and uncle, who he didn't know. Perhaps there was fear. He didn't know what was going to happen. But I wonder if what did happen had an impact on him, because he too grew up with brothers that hated him and treated him really badly. When it came time for Joseph to choose revenge or forgive his brothers, he chose forgiveness. And I wonder if Esau's example played a part in that choice. Forgiveness is a game changer. Am I right? Do you agree with that? I don't think there's anyone that disagrees with me or is willing to admit that today. Am I right? Forgiveness really is a game changer. So my first point is this. We don't need to rush it. God didn't rush it. The Jewish people, as Carl explained, made atonement for their sins by offering animal sacrifices and praying for God's forgiveness. Generations of Israelites faithfully practiced this ritual in the hope that God would restore them into his perfect kingdom. They didn't just repent for Adam's sin, which we refer to in theological terms as original sin. They also had sins of their own that needed to be redeemed. We call this natural sin. It's something that each one of us experience. Generations of people have turned their back on God, have worshipped idols and other gods. They've disobeyed God's commandments and his prophets and refused to live God's way. God's salvation plan began with Adam's sin and was fulfilled through Jesus' sacrifice for the sake of us all. It might seem like to us that God's forgiveness is in an instant, because we live in a time that knows the fullness of Jesus' sacrifice. But God actually took thousands and thousands of years to fully forgive through his son Jesus. He didn't rush it because he wanted us to realize the importance of the sacrifice Jesus made. Forgiveness takes time. When I think about this in context of us today, I'm reminded of the event that happened in Christchurch over a week ago. And I don't think it would be fair to ask anyone who has lost a loved one in that situation to forgive the person who took their life right now. It's going to take time. Ultimately, though, that's what God wants us to do. Because there isn't a sin that is exempt from God's forgiveness. But if we are honest, we understand forgiveness takes time. We don't need to rush it. Not rushing it helps us understand just how much it means. Because rushing it can probably potentially have the effect that we get desensitized to the idea of it. The sorry, not sorry phrase. Who's used that one before? I've used that before. And I actually thought about, well, what does that mean? Sorry, not sorry. Well, I think maybe it means that I recognize I need to be sorry, but I'm not actually there yet. And if someone says sorry and you're not ready to forgive, I think it's okay to be real about that. You could say to them, thanks, I want to forgive you. I appreciate your apology, but I'm just not ready. I'm still working on it. I think this acknowledges that they have apologized, that they are sorry, and it opens the door for hope of possible reconciliation. Realizing the need to say sorry and be sorry takes time. Ever had someone repeatedly say sorry when all you ever want is for them to stop doing things that they need to be sorry for? Who can relate? I can relate to that. I've also been in situations where someone's actually genuinely apologized to me for something really big, and I haven't been ready. I haven't been ready to forgive, because I think that the big things, the bigger the hurts, the bigger the wounds, the longer it takes for us to heal, the longer it takes for us to understand the lesson in the learning of what it really means to forgive this person. But that doesn't mean that in the meantime we should be unkind in the process of working it through. We still need to be God's light and love. Even when we're hurting, even when people don't deserve our forgiveness. I think that is the real game changer. It's not that we disregard our hurt or dismiss the wrongdoing or the injustice. We simply trust in God's timing to help us work through it, and in the process, let God do his work in us so that when the time comes to forgive, we are really ready. Forgiveness takes time. Don't rush it. Work through it. You know what else is a real game changer? Being forgiven. When's the last time you heard the words, I forgive you? Or when's the last time you used the words, I forgive you? You know, when I was little, my mum, hi to mum who's watching online, she taught me that when I've hurt someone, I've got to say sorry. I can hear her words in my head, say sorry. And then I become a parent, and so naturally I use those words and I use that teaching. When my kids hurt someone, steal a toy or push someone over, who knows, we say to them, say sorry. But I think that I've realised I actually forgot the second part of that lesson, and that is to say, I forgive you. The person who receives the sorry also needs to say, I forgive you. Because I think that there's power in hearing these words. There's power in knowing that we're actually forgiven. Power that restores hope to our relationships, heals hurts on both sides, and inspires others to change their game. So here's my second point. We shouldn't forget about forgiveness. We shouldn't forget that we are forgiven. And we shouldn't forget that we have forgiven. I don't like that saying, forgive and forget. I really don't. I don't think that we should ever forget that we are forgiven and that we have forgiven someone for something. God's word says that he forgets our sin, yes. He doesn't drag it up against us once we've confessed and are truly sorry. But God never forgets that we are forgiven. Sometimes I think we forget, particularly when it comes to forgiveness of ourselves. Sometimes I think we confess, we work it through, but then at a low time or a low moment, we forget that we've been forgiven for that. It comes up again in our thinking. When we forgive others, we should always remember that we've done so. Even if they fail us again and again, if we've really forgiven them, we should remember that they are forgiven. It is so easy to forget. How many times does the same failure come up in any argument? And what does Jesus say? 7 times forgive? No? How many? 70 times 7. After that, we're probably done though, right? That's enough. 70 times 7. Well, no, it's not even about the number. It's about the attitude of living forgiven. It's really hard though, because people don't change, and we can't make people change. But our response is to always forgive. That is the game changer. That is what Jesus is teaching us. And I don't think we should ever forget that there are forces in this world that want us to forget about forgiveness, that want us to play the revenge card, that want us to keep chained to our hurt. And so I think as game changers, we need to be constantly reminding Satan that Jesus changed the game with forgiveness. And we need not forget that. Because Jesus did that at a cost. In his final moments before death, Jesus' motivation is made clear. As he hung naked on a cross, heartless men were playing games, rolling a dice to win his clothes. And did Jesus seek revenge? Did he even get angry? No. He changed the game. Father, forgive them. I think that those who were there and were actually able to hear these words from Jesus' lips, they wouldn't have realized that those words were a timeless, game-changing move. If Jesus, in his shameful, humiliating, naked state of innocently dying on a cross, can offer a prayer of forgiveness and sacrifice his sinless life for our sin-filled lives, then surely we can learn how to forgive too. For Jesus, forgiveness came at a cost, but he willingly made that sacrifice for us. whenever we need to forgive someone for something, it actually will come at a cost. There's a story that Jesus tells his disciples, and I've asked Kate to come and read it for us, just to give you a break from listening to me for a moment. She's going to read this story for us.
Okay, so this is the parable of the unmerciful servant. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Thanks, Kate. How often do we really want someone to forgive us, but lack the ability to forgive others? Sometimes we just need to let it go. Do I have a chorus of let it goes? Let it go. No, I'm not going to do that, no. Sometimes we just need to let it go. I think the problem with the unforgiving servant in our story is that he couldn't let it go. Even though the king had cancelled his debt in full, he wasn't willing to let go of what was owed to him, like the king had done. I don't think he'd actually weighed the cost. If he had weighed his debt against what was owed to him, he would have seen that it didn't even come close. He would have seen that the relationship with his friend was worth much more. He would have seen that he had an opportunity to change the game, to let go of the money owed to him, just as the king had done, and be a witness to the one who owed him. So this is my second point. Sorry, it's my third point. Forgive and let go. You know what else I think is a real game changer? It's the much smaller, everyday, seemingly insignificant transactions of forgiveness in our daily lives. Each one of those requires some sort of sacrifice. Perhaps it's a compromise. Perhaps it's a different perspective. Or perhaps it's letting go of something. I've actually really thought for a long time about this point, because I'm going to be honest, I struggle to let go. I think that sometimes, though, God wants us to sacrifice our pride and our prejudices so that we can forgive someone. I'm not talking about the Jane Austen model, okay, novel. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the idea of, instead of sacrificing, what we often do is sacrifice people instead of these things. We let go of a relationship instead of the hurt that caused it. I've come to realize that it is actually possible to forgive without condoning the behavior. Sometimes I've wondered if offering forgiveness to someone leads them to believe that I accept or endorse or encourage their bad behaviour. But that's not the case. We can call them out on bad behaviour, and we can forgive them for it too. The great news, my friends, is that letting go, sacrificing the hurt, gives us opportunity for new beginnings. It gives us hope, freedom, and transformation. Jesus not only sacrificed his life to forgive us of our sins, he rose from the death so that we could have new life. We could have freedom in him. Living forgiven means our chains are gone. We share in Jesus' resurrection day. The sacrifice that we make in order to forgive creates this opportunity to restore and reconcile our broken relationships. Those relationships will not actually look the same as they were, but I don't think we would want them to, because forgiveness actually makes them new. So I'm going to wrap this up by saying that following Jesus' example of forgiveness changes the game if we play our cards right. If we work through forgiveness without rushing it, if we don't forget that we are forgiven, and if we forgive and let go. The game has been changed, my friends. Do you agree? Yes. You're still awake out there. Forgiveness has released us and others from past mistakes and failures. We mess up, we all do, but God still delights in us. And knowing we are forgiven should inspire us to try harder. Forgiveness transforms us, our relationships. It gives our relationships hope, and it sets us free. Forgiveness changes the game.